wonder of it all. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, we'll be there in just a moment if you'll find that. We're going to begin reading in verse 55. What would Jesus do with his adversaries? We all have or have had those we considered, or at least for a time, as adversaries. Not so much the ones which point a gun at your head or a nuke at your city, but the kind that just don't like you. Those that mistreat you. They always seem to be working contrary or against you. They get in your way on purpose. They stab you in the back, though, you know, not literally. Those who maybe insult you or discourage you. There was a song when I was a kid called there's a song I listened to called the Cold Water Committee. The Cold Water. That's when you're on fire for God and somebody comes along, they just throw cold water all over you. Okay? And there are some that are just, rather than helping you, they just want to seem like discourage you. There are those that clearly are in competition against us, and some that are happy when things don't go our way, or at least they seem to be. And often we might consider those people adversaries. Christ had many adversaries, from the kind which sought to defeat him in regards to the acceptance of his people. Those who fought against his teachings, to those who worked behind the scenes to bring about his crucifixion and sought to defeat his purpose. Jesus had adversaries from kings, like King Herod, who tried to kill him before he reached the age of 2, to the Pharisees, who were the religious leaders of the day, who worked against him pretty much his entire ministry, to traitors like Judas, to powerful demonic beings like Satan himself. First, I want us to recognize this. Jesus came to defeat certain enemies, which he conquered, and which one day he will destroy altogether. In Genesis 3:15, after Adam and Eve sinned and Satan thought he had won a great battle and defeated the Lord made a promise to Satan. He said, I'm going to send the seed of the woman to crush or bruise the head of the snake, the serpent, as he's called in Revelation 12, the dragon. And that is Satan. Jesus came to die on the cross and rise again from the dead that he might defeat the plan and altogether defeat his enemy, the devil. In 1 Corinthians 15:57, we see that Christ came to conquer and to defeat death itself. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Death is an enemy that is the result of sin. Not only the first death, but as it calls it in Revelation 20 and 21, the second death, which is the lake of fire. And Christ came to give us victory over death. And he defeated it when he died on the cross for our sins. And he did what? He rose again from the dead. And one day he will do away with death altogether. He came to conquer sin. Look, if you would, in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. 2:13. He came to defeat sin for us. We are hopelessly lost in sin apart from Jesus Christ. There is no way for us to win. There is no way for us to get victory. There is no way for us to defeat that enemy. But not so with Jesus. And He came, and on the cross He defeated the enemy and the adversary of sin. Verse 13, "And you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened," or made alive together with Him, "having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." Through His death on the cross and His suffering for not His sin but ours, He defeated the plan of His enemy. He triumphed over the principalities and powers that were against Him, defeating even sin itself. There are some adversaries, there are some enemies that need to be defeated. And Jesus Christ came to defeat these enemies. And praise God He did, because if it weren't for Jesus, there would be no defeating any of them. The power does not lie within us. It lies within Jesus Christ, who came to defeat those things for us who were enslaved to them. When your cause is just, there is nothing wrong with winning and defeating the enemy. However, there is a right and a wrong way to do so. There are many ways to defeat an adversary, one of which is making your enemy your friend. Depending on the circumstance, defeat may not always be the goal. Sometimes reconciliation is. And we must never become that which is wrong in order to do what we believe that which is right. Never do wrong to do right. Don't become that which you are seeking to defeat. We don't overcome evil with evil. We come overcome evil with what?
Good.
With good. Let's look at a few of examples of how Jesus dealt with some who might have been called or considered His adversaries, though He doesn't always seem to see it that way, or doesn't seem at least to act that way. Look, if you would, in Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. If you lived in Jesus' day, you would not have lived in a country like ours. Our government is elected by the people. We are free to determine what course in life we want to take, what career we want to pursue. We're free to go out and get what job we can get, acquire, and provide for ourselves and our family. We can choose to come and worship the Lord as we wish. And we don't have an oppressive government, particularly outside of our country, telling us what to do. Was that the case in Jesus' day? The answer to that is no. In Jesus' day, Israel was under the dominion of who? Rome. And Rome, by the Jews, was very much considered the enemy. Consider, for instance, if China decided to come and take over the United States, or if ISIS decided to come and take over the United States, would we not consider them our enemy? I do believe so. In Matthew chapter 8, we read about a man who was in need. The man just happened to be a centurion. What is a centurion? It's a Roman soldier. So here we meet a Roman soldier. This is one of the soldiers who was oppressing the children of Israel, who was enforcing the rule of Rome, a country hundreds and hundreds of miles away, over the Jews and the people of Israel. Matthew chapter 8, verse 5. And when Jesus entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled. And he said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. So a man comes to him. I actually find out in the book of Luke that the man didn't come in person. He actually sent messengers to Jesus to ask if Jesus would come, but if Jesus would heal his servant. When Jesus said he would, he told the messengers to tell Jesus he didn't need to bother traveling all that way to his home, because he understood that Jesus, being the authority that he was, the Son of God, had the power to heal his servant from a distance. And that's exactly what he did. Jesus not only healed the centurion's servant, who was his enemy as a Jew, but he also praised him before his fellow Jews because of his what? Because of his faith. And used him as an illustration of the Gentiles that would become the children of God and join the believing Jews one day in God's kingdom. This is how Jesus dealt with what most people would have considered an adversary or an enemy. He had a need, and he helped him. He had the power to help him, and he did so. And he even praised him for his faith before the others that were there. Think for a minute about a man named Judas. Judas, there were actually several Judases in Scripture, but the one we're most familiar with, the one you think about when I say Judas, is Judas Iscariot. He was the one who betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. He was chosen by Jesus as one of the 12 disciples. Do you think Jesus knew when he chose him what kind of man he was? He certainly did. He certainly did. For 3 years, Judas traveled with Jesus. Jesus cared for him. Jesus taught him. Jesus entrusted him with things, even the money, which Jesus knew he was dipping into for his own personal gain. He included him in his most intimate meetings and in his life, the same as he did the other 12 disciples, knowing all the time that Judas was not a friend. Judas was most definitely an enemy, an adversary, one who in the end would be guided by the devil himself to betray Jesus that he might be hung on a cross. Jesus, knowing this, knowing the man that was with him for 3 years, that slept beside him, that ate with him, was his betrayer, was a phony, was selfish and self-centered and short-sighted, and was not going to change. But yet he treated him just like he did the other 11 disciples. Think about that for a moment. That is amazing. But that is our Savior Jesus Christ. And that is the way he often dealt with those that might have been considered his adversaries. Consider the Pharisees. The Pharisees. At every turn, generally as a group, the Pharisees, who were regarded very highly by the people, opposed Jesus at every turn. They continually sought to turn the people against him. They said things about him that weren't true. They competed with him for the people's favor. They were always trying to trip him up with questions. In the end, they actively sought to have him killed. How did Jesus treat the Pharisees? Well, when they came to him with questions, what did he do? He answered them. He answered them seemingly with a great manner of respect, despite the fact that he knew that they were wolves in sheep's clothing. When they drug a woman in before him as he taught people in the temple courtyard, he very calmly taught not only her, but them a lesson about mercy and forgiveness and about judging others when there's sin in your own life. He taught them. He seemed to respectfully answer their questions. He sometimes, when invited, would eat with them, would try to help them to open their eyes to see the truth. When one came to him by night, named Nicodemus, he took time to teach him the truth and to share with him the way of salvation. Nicodemus became a believer of Jesus Christ. He never, it would seem, plotted evil against them as they did to him. He did rebuke them, frankly, when they were wrong. He was honest with them. He didn't beat around the bush with them. And sometimes he just out and out called it like it was, but not in a mean spirit, but in a matter of telling the truth, warning others of who they really were, false teachers. He never sought their harm, only it seems to win them over to the truth and to keep others from their erroneous conclusions and their self-righteous ways. That's how Jesus dealt with a group that spent the last year of his ministry trying very hard to find a way to have him killed. And yet when they came to him, he answered their questions. He talked to them. He taught them. He told them the truth. Even though telling them the truth was more likely to get him what? Killed and crucified. Yet he told them what was right. That's how Jesus dealt with adversaries we call the Pharisees. Turn, if you would, to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. Excuse my cough. Luke chapter 8, verse 27. And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time, and wore no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. Now, this man was violent. This man was vile. This man was mad, as in utterly insane. This is the man that met Jesus when he got off the boat. Certainly the people that lived in the Gadarenes were people that probably, when they went near the area where this man was, they probably tried to avoid him. He was not somebody you wanted to come up and chat and carry on a conversation with. He would probably be considered dangerous and certainly uncontrollable. When he saw Jesus, it was not the man who knew who he was, but it was the demons that dwelt inside of him that knew who Jesus was. In verse 29 it says, "For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, What is thy name? And he said, Legion," that is the demons inside of him, "because many devils were entered into him. And he besought, and they besought him that he would not command them to go into the deep. And there was there an herd of many swine feeding on the mountain, and they besought him that he would suffer them, or allow them to enter into them, and he suffered or allowed them. Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep slope into the lake and were choked. When they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what was done, and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid." So Jesus found this man out of control, out of his mind, something that everybody else avoided because they probably considered him dangerous. Jesus knew what it was that made him dangerous: the demons that lived inside of him. So Jesus cast them out. And Jesus turned a man who was considered by many a dangerous adversary into a grateful follower of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ knew the need that he had, and he cared. And he turned a would-be adversary controlled by a real enemy of Jesus into a friend and a follower and to an incredible testimony of the grace and the power of God. Not only did he change this man's life forever, he even showed compassion on the demons. That's something I just don't understand. But they begged him, "Don't send us away." And he didn't. Now, doesn't seem that their end was all that good, seeing the swine all ran into the water. Don't know what happened to him after that. But Jesus even seemed to have some mercy upon them. There'll come a day when that mercy will end, because they do not have the opportunity that we do. Praise God for the mercy and grace that Jesus has given to us, that we have the opportunity. They've made their choice. Their fate is already sealed. Their doom is sure. But ours can change the day we come to Jesus Christ and receive His offer of salvation. Let's think a moment about the rulers. The rulers of the Jews, the Roman governor, the King Herod of the day, the rulers which subverted justice and condemned Christ to death. How did he treat them? He stood before Herod. He stood before Pilate. He stood before Annas and Caiaphas, the high priest, who were corrupt to the core, and yet condemned him. How did he treat them? He treated them with respect while they beat him, while they plucked out his beard, while they mocked him, while they lied about him. He didn't lash out at them. He certainly could have called 10,000 angels at a moment's notice to change everything. But that wasn't why he came. He came to die. And he didn't lash out. He told them the truth when the truth only encouraged their determination to crucify him. He took with amazing grace their abuse and their verdict and allowed men to nail his hands to a cross. These people were certainly, by all intents and purposes, his adversaries. Yet he did not treat them as such, though they nailed him to a cross. In Luke chapter 22, turn if you would there. Luke chapter 22. Look at verses 50 and 51. Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane at the foot of the Mount of Olives with his disciples. They had just finished praying, or I should say, he had just finished praying and they had just finished sleeping. And Judas came with a mob of people to arrest him. And they came up to arrest him. And one of the disciples, Peter, rashly pulled out his sword and was going to, I guess, fight them off. It says in verse 50 of Luke 22, "And one of them," we know from the other Gospels that was Peter, "smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear." That was how Peter reacted to the situation. When the disciples recognized and realized that Jesus would not allow them to fight, then they did what? They all scattered and ran away and hid, like Jesus told them they would do in the first place. But look what Jesus did in verse 51. "And Jesus answered and said, Suffer ye thus far." In other words, let this happen. "And he touched his ear, and he healed him." What did he do? Well, the high priest's servant that had his ear cut off by Peter, Jesus touched it and immediately did what? He healed it. Now, Jesus is being, these people are coming with a mob to take him unjustly, to arrest him, to take him to a trial that is not a real trial at all, not according to the law, with false accusers, false evidence, to condemn him and crucify him. And one of the people that's coming to take him, Peter, cuts his ear off. And what does Jesus stop to do? He stops and he heals his ear. Was that man Jesus' adversary? Well, we would say certainly so. But yet, Jesus seemed to care more about the man's ear than he did about his own life. Be interesting to hear, and maybe when we get to heaven we will, the story of Malchus, the servant of the high priest who had his ear cut off. You know, maybe we'll see Malchus in heaven. Maybe what Jesus did that day changed his eternal destiny forever. You don't know. We don't know. But we may do one day. May know about that centurion that stood at the feet of Jesus and said, you know, maybe he is the Son of God. Maybe we'll get to talk to him one day. I don't know. As Jesus hung on that cross and looked at that crowd there, gathered that day as they mocked him and gambled over his clothing, what did he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This is how Jesus dealt with those who were in many ways considered to be his adversaries. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 5, and let's look at what Jesus had to say concerning those that we might consider to be our adversaries. Matthew 5:23. We're going to read 23 and 24, and we're going to jump down to verse 38. Matthew 5:23 and 24. Therefore, If thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Jesus said, if you're at odds with your brother, with your brother in Christ, there's something between you that you have become what? Adversaries of sorts. Don't be content for it to stay that way. You need to go and fix it. Go and fix it. Seek not to win, but seek reconciliation. And then come back to the altar and take care of things with your God. Look, if you would, in verse 38. And ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at law and take thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him two or twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. In the days in which Jesus lived, a Roman soldier could come up to a Jew, and by Roman law, he could demand to take a coat. Jesus said, give him your cloak also. Go beyond. The Roman soldiers could demand for them to carry their armor a mile. Jesus said, carry it too. Rather than seeking to get back at somebody who smacks you on the cheek, turn the other cheek. Let them smack that one also. Getting smacked on the cheek, by the way, is not going to kill you. All right? Little embarrassment, little humiliation, maybe a little bit of pain. But Jesus said, rather than getting revenge, rather than getting back, rather than returning evil with evil, return evil with good. Do more than is required, rather than less. Show them that the love of God is different than the nature of man. He have said in verse 43, he said, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, and bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, as your Father which in heaven is perfect. The world around you, the unsaved world, the publicans, which were the epitome of sinners in the mind of the Jews because they had betrayed their own people and they were thieves and robbers for the government of Rome, they even are nice to the people that are nice to them. They even salute their own brothers and family. You're no different from them because you love those who love you. Go beyond. Be like your Heavenly Father. Love those who don't love you. Be kind to those who are mean to you. Don't get back at those who do you injury or harm. Now that's different. Now that's the love of Christ. Now that's the grace of God. And that is the example that Jesus has set before us. You say, well, that's just a New Testament concept. In the Old Testament, it was always an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. No, not always. There was a group headed by a man named Korah who opposed Moses' leadership in Israel. You know what Moses did? At God's leading, Moses said, okay, well, you meet me out here in the morning and we'll let God settle it. God encouraged Moses to do that, and so he did it. Moses didn't call him a lot of bad names. Moses didn't kill him. Moses didn't do any of those things. Moses just said, okay, we'll let God deal with it. So the next day, Korah and his followers came out there, and God dealt with them. What did he do? He opened up the ground and swallowed them alive. Now God took care of it. We're told in Romans chapter 12, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. That's his place, not our place. And though Moses had the authority to take Korah on himself, he chose to let God take care of it. Daniel. Did Daniel have adversaries in Babylon and in Persia? Oh, he did. His adversaries were several, but one group of his adversaries at one point in his life were his fellow rulers. There were several of them under the leadership of the king in Persia. And he was the teacher's pet, so to speak, and they didn't like him because he kept getting what they thought was preferential treatment, sort of like Joseph's and his brother's situation. And so they concocted a plan to get Daniel killed. They went to the king and said, King, oh, we love you. You're the greatest thing. And you are just so great that we think that we should have a whole month holiday for you where nobody's allowed to pray to anybody but you. And the king thought, hey, well, that sounds pretty good. Yeah, I'll do that. So he signed it into law, knowing all the, not him, but the people that came to him, knowing all the time that their purpose was not to exalt the king. Their purpose was to put Daniel in a predicament where he would either have to abandon his God or he would continue to do as he did and pray to his God and he'd get himself killed. Well, of course, we know Daniel considered to do just as he has always done. And he went and he prayed and they were sitting there watching because that was the whole aim. Daniel didn't fight him when they came to arrest him. Doesn't seem. David didn't curse his enemies. David didn't seem to do anything to try to get back at him. What did they do with Daniel? Well, they took him and they threw him in the lion's den. All night the king was up pacing the floor. He was worried about his friend Daniel. Daniel was sleeping with the lions because they weren't a threat to him because God took away their hunger and closed their mouths. And the next day when the king came, Daniel was fine. By the way, what happened to the men that concocted that scheme? They were fed to the lions instead. Not Daniel's choice. Daniel left that to who? He left that to the king and he left it to God and it was all taken care of. How about David? You know, David is known as a warrior and he's the one who battled and killed many enemies. But when Saul attempted over and over again to kill David, as we studied a few months back, what did David do to Saul? Nothing. Nothing. He refused to touch God's anointed. All he did was encourage Saul to stop what he was doing for his own good as well as David's. God settled the score. God made David king in his own good time. when Shimei came out to curse David as he fled from Absalom, and he returned from the battle against Absalom, Shimei came and pleaded with him not to kill him. In both cases, at both times, David's generals wanted to shut Shimei up forever. What did David say to him? Let him be. Let him be. Maybe I deserve it. And so they did. And he left it in God's hands. When Ish-bosheth was defeated, or about to be defeated, during 7 years of split rule between David and Judah and Ish-bosheth in Israel, and Abner came to David, Abner was Ish-bosheth's right-hand man. He was the power broker in Israel. He was the one who crowned Ish-bosheth king. And now Abner wanted to change allegiances. You know what David did? You know what we would have done? We'd have probably said, sorry, you're out of luck, buddy. You chose the wrong team. But not David. David accepted him. Unfortunately, David's right-hand man, Joab, didn't do the same. Joab was not of the same spirit. When Absalom was defeated, after the battle was over and David was to go back to Israel, he wanted to appease his enemies. He wanted to bring them back into the fold. You know what he decided to do? He decided to accept Absalom's commander of his army as the highest general in David's army. Wow. You wouldn't think that would have happened. Not after everything Absalom did. But that's what David did. You see, there are many examples. Joseph, for instance, in the Old Testament, of people who treated their adversaries similarly to how Jesus treated many of his. So, how should you deal with that boss or coworker who has it out for you? If you work with a lot of coworkers, if you work in a business with a lot of hierarchy, chances are, somewhere along the line, you felt like somebody had it out for you. How should you deal with them? How should you deal with that neighbor who cares nothing for your personal property or your sleep, whose dog barks all night right outside your window, and he thinks it's funny? How do you deal with him? How should you deal with that sibling who wants all the glory and all the inheritance for themselves? You know, these are real situations. You know, people do run into issues with coworkers, and we do sometimes have neighbors with dogs who bark all night outside our window, and our neighbors don't seem to care. I have talked with several people just in the past few years who had siblings who saw the death of their mother or father or someone else as an opportunity to grab all the inheritance for themselves. The situations are not easy, but Jesus has left us an example. How should you deal with that schoolmate who is a bully and pokes fun and hides your stuff and tells other lies about you? Now, I still remember those days. Maybe you were the bully. I wasn't. I was the kid who got picked on. I was the guy whose lunchbox got taken on the bus and passed around as I ran around trying to get it. I was the one who others told lies about and laughed and thought it was funny. Those things happened to many people, not just me. As you look back now, those things seem kind of small, but it didn't seem small when I was a kid. How should we deal? Our human nature says, I should be angry. My human nature says I should get them back. But that's not the example set by our Savior. Jesus says, pray for them. They need our prayers. We've got elections coming up. You may not at all be happy with who gets elected. And there may be good reasons you're not happy with who gets elected. But pray for them. They need the Lord. Be respectful and kind to them. You know, many of the people that are bullies grow up in homes with bullies and abuse, and they don't think anybody loves them. Love them. Be kind to them. Respect them even though they don't respect you. Go above and beyond to help them. They won't know what to think. Says in Romans 12, heap coals of fire on their head. Well, what does that mean? Well, that means this. Keep being good to them when they're bad to you, and they will feel so guilty that they won't know what to do with it. Sometimes, not always, but sometimes, you'll turn an enemy into a what? Into a friend. Be nice to that neighbor. Cut their part of the lawn that's between your house and theirs. Be nice to that schoolmate. Don't show your anger towards that coworker. Go above and beyond. Overcome evil with good. And remember this. Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 5. Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 5. Remember this. Verse 6. For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. That was you and me. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were, what's the next word? Enemies. We were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. That is the example that Jesus Christ has set for us. Because we were the what? We were the ungodly. We were the enemies. And Jesus Christ came and he died for us that he might make his enemies his family. Praise God for his love and his grace and his mercy upon his adversaries, us included, that he gave his life for us. We have the opportunity to show others that same love and mercy and grace in our lives, if we will just look at people the same way Jesus did. Not so much as enemies, but as opportunities to show the love of God. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to worship you this evening. We thank you most of all for what you did for us on Calvary's cross. And I pray that indeed we would live for you, and that as we go into the world this week, that we would consider, as we deal with those around us that are difficult, that are maybe just outright enemies and adversaries and out to get us and uncaring, Lord, that we might be different. that we might be like Jesus our Savior. Lord, help us, give us grace and strength and wisdom. For that ability only comes from You. And we thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen.